Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Next week, I'd like to take just a small break. I'm going to try to breeze through this or pick up on this a little bit in the next coming weeks. But next week, because it's been discussed so much yesterday and today, I'd like to take next Sunday and take a break in this spiritual warfare. And I want to take a look at winning souls for Christ next week. Something that's burned me for years. I've always been enthusiastic about winning souls. But, you know, there is a zeal not according to knowledge. We need to understand why we're doing it. We need to understand, most of all, the purpose of doing it and what drives us to do that. We want to see souls saved, not because we're coerced with a feeling of guilt or peer pressure. The main reason we want to see souls saved is because we have compassion and pity for the lost. For God so what? Loved the world. We don't love them. Every effort we make, everything we try will avail nothing. We have to have compassion. And you can't create that. You can't make that happen. You've got to have the mind of Christ. So if you want to really mean what it means to be a soul winner, no man in this world has ever written a tract as good as the Bible. You want to really find out what a soul winner is, follow Christ's example. He was the greatest soul winner in the world. And we want to look at that next week, Lord willing. So give you some preparation for next week. But this morning, let us continue with our study in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Finally, my brethren, be strong where? In yourself, in your abilities, in your knowledge, in your talents. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask for your blessings upon this message this morning. Lord, we are of ourselves nothing. We can do nothing without you. Help us to not only acknowledge that, but help us to realize it in its full reality. Lord, we can't even pray aright. Lord, I pray that you'd be merciful to us this morning. Lord, in this new year, if you choose to delay your coming, we're going to face great opposition, even greater than before. Lord, we need wisdom that's not of our own. We need a courage that's not of our own. We need a faith that is of God. We pray, therefore, that you'd help us this morning as we continue in this study to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, realizing that our warfare is not against flesh and blood, for Lord, our desire is to see them come to know Thee in a saving manner, but our warfare is against principalities and powers and wickedness and dark places. We need to have the armor of God, not just partial, but all, we pray. Give us strength. Guide us and direct us for Thee. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I realize for some this morning, this might appear to be a strange and unfitting text in preparation of the Lord's Supper. But I assure you, it is most suitable and most appropriate for this special occasion. For on that very night that our Lord sat with His disciples in that upper chamber and partook of the Lord's Supper for the first time, that very night, there was a spiritual conflict going on that was in many ways at its very peak. If you've ever read, and I'm sure you have, from John 14 to John 17, especially John 16, John 13 to 16, that whole event is taking place in the upper chamber behind closed doors. And within those chapters, you'll find the betrayal of Judas. I've chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. One of you is going to betray me. You have in that context, in that room, you have the Lord declaring unto Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. His disciples are going to desert him completely that night. He's going to be hated by the Jews, which he already was. And he's going to be rejected by the multitudes, not counting what's going to happen within 24 hours on the cross of Calvary when God the Father turns His back on Him for the first time in eternity and He pours upon Him all our sins. It was the very peak of our Lord's spiritual conflict as He walked amongst men. So it was very fitting. And yet while Christ was in their midst that night, throughout those chapters, it was a time of great encouragement and hope in the face of such fierce conflicts. Now our Lord has all these things in mind, and yet He says in that same evening, He says, does He not? John 14:1, famous verse, "Let not your heart be troubled." In the midst of that conflict, our Lord speaks peace to His disciples. He also says in that same context in John chapter 16, verse 33, and I'm going to try to get these outlines and scriptures to you so that you can have them in hand in the future for better references. And one reason why many times I'll write them down or read them is for time's sake, that it enables me to get more into the message. So if you want, you can write them down, but I'll try in the future to be able to get you an outline of some sort that will help. But in John chapter 16, verse 33, He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in Me..." Now, stay with me. He says, "in Me." Paul said, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." In John 16, 33, He said, "I've spoken these things unto you, that in Me you might have peace." Peace meaning freedom from a disturbance or from terror or from anxiety when you're in, especially in a warfare. "I'm speaking these things to you that in your spiritual conflict you'll have peace of heart and mind. In the world," He goes on to say, "ye shall have tribulation." Okay? "I'm saying these things unto you that in Me you'll have peace of heart and mind," because out there in the world you're going to have tribulation and you need this peace. "But be of good cheer." That word "cheer" isn't happy or joyful. That word "cheer" means courage. Be of good courage. "But be of good courage. I have overcome the world." So in the midst of Him facing this great spiritual conflict, Judas' betrayal, Peter's denial, the disciples forsaking Him, Jews hating Him, the multitudes turning on Him, God the Father turning His back on Him, and Satan pouring all his wrath upon Him, God pouring His sin on Him. In the midst of all that, our Lord says, "but you can still have peace in Me." That's what makes a good soldier. It's a fight, yes. It's a warfare, yes. It's against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places, yes. But it's still a warfare that for the believer is a good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. I was in the Army, and some of you were in the military as well. I'm proud that I was in the military. I'm proud of our military. I believe we're fighting for what is right and what is just. That might change in the future, but as of now, I'm proud of our military. A good soldier is proud of what he's fighting for. He's not afraid of what he's fighting for. And so our Lord teaches us that this is a fight, yes, but it's a good fight. And it's one that you need to have inner peace with as well. It's a fight that you need to have a peace of heart and mind as well if you're going to fight this warfare effectually. Beloved, this was our Lord's exhortation unto His disciples in the midst of such fierce conflicts, and should be the Spirit which fills our hearts and minds in the midst of our spiritual conflicts even today. For beloved, this is what Paul means to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So what it means, be strong in the Lord. I'll get to that in a few minutes, exactly what that term means. But he says, and in the power of His might. You have to be strong in something, not only the person of the Lord, but you have to be strong in the power, His power, not your power, of His might. You have to be strong in that. You have to know that. You have to not only acknowledge that, but you have to be acquainted with that. You know, 98% of our problems as Christians, and I'll even jack that up to 99% of our problems as Christians is not our circumstances. Not our lack of faith, though that has a little bit to do with it. Not our lack of Scripture knowledge, though that has a little bit to do with it. But 99% of our problems comes because we know too little of Christ. We don't know Him as we ought. To know God is to know assurance. Not know of God, but know God. And this is life eternal, John chapter 17. Here it is, the Lord explains it. This is what life eternal is, that they might know Thee and Thy Son. If we knew more of Christ, and I mean everything about Christ, I don't mean just in general, but I mean everything about His person, His work, His salvation. What's He doing now? What's His purpose now? The Bible says He's prophet, priest, and king. What's Christ doing at this very moment? The Bible says He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. What's He doing there? He's interceding on our behalf. He's my prophet. He's my king. He's my priest. He's my intercessor. What I know about His salvation, what did it bring me? What does it continue to bring me? What I know about His blood atonement, how deep does it cleanse my sins? What do I know about the Holy Spirit and the communion of that Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart and my life? What I know about God the Father and His love for me, His attributes and character. He's holy, He's just, He's righteous, He's love, He's merciful. Have I ever taken time to examine those different characteristics of God? That's what it is of knowing God. And the more I acquaint myself with Him, the more I'm going to have a greater assurance. And my Christianity will take on a much, much different picture. One of the greatest things that we enjoyed in getting to know our spouses was getting to know our spouses. What do they like? What do they don't like? What do they dislike? It's got to the point now in our marriage, and I'm sure in many of yours, I can't hide anything. I can walk through the door and my wife will say, "What's wrong?" And I didn't say a word. The scary part is when we're both thinking the same thing at the same time. And one of them says it and they said, "You've got to be kidding me. You just said that. I was just thinking the same thing." Somebody asked me something about my wife, I can tell you exactly what she likes, what she don't like. Why? We've got to know each other over the years. When our spouse has become a vital part of our lives, we're not complete without them. You hear me? I'm not complete without Christ. I've been saved for 32 years. I still don't know enough about Him as I ought. The love of Christ, Paul says, his prayer to the Ephesians. He says, "I pray that you begin to know something about the love of the Christ that has no height, no breadth, no depth. You can't fathom the love of Christ. It's just too big. It's too great. Christ is too big." This is what it is to be strong in the Lord. To know who He is. Not simply know about Him, but to know who He is. That's why Paul begins by saying, "Finally, my brethren." The exhortation is solemn, finally, not simply, this is closing the letter. This is important. That's what the word "finally" means. This is important. It's solemn, but it's also full of warmth and compassion. "Finally, my brethren." He's pleading with them, with a heart full of love for them. "This is what I want you to understand. You've got to grasp this. This is solemn. This is important. But I love you. Finally, my brethren." He wants not only their minds to be illuminated, He wants their hearts also to be enlightened. He wants them to understand something, but also to be affected by that. You know, God doesn't treat us as children. Read the book of Ephesians. He wants us to understand some things, but that's not the goal. It shouldn't stay here until what we've read and understand affects this. We haven't come to a true knowledge of God. The true believer must not only have his understanding enlightened by God's Word. That's why we need God's Word, like we heard in Sunday school as well as with the children this morning. "The entrance of Thy words giveth light," Psalm 119:130 says. "The entrance of Thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple." Ain't you glad it says "unto the simple"? It giveth light. We've got to have our understandings enlightened. We have to understand things. Christianity is understanding what I'm living. Blind faith is not of Scripture. I understand what I believe in. I understand why I'm doing what I'm doing. And I understand things about God. It's not just simply a blind fanaticism. It's understanding. God wants our minds enlightened. But beloved, our hearts and our affections also have to be set aflame by those same divine truths. If what I understand doesn't affect this, it's not going to affect my life. God reaches the heart through the mind. Do you know that? And I'm sorry, but this modern charismatic movement sometimes scares me because they want to go direct to the feelings, to the heart, without even understanding of why they're feeling what they're feeling. That's emotionalism. That's fanaticism. If I'm going to be rejoicing in God and I'm singing a song like this morning, and great song choice, great piano playing. I love the way you play piano, sister. Can't say that enough. But if I'm going to be affected by that, I want to be affected by what I understand I'm singing about. Jesus is all the world to me. And I want to feel that. I want to know that. I want to be aware of that. Not just here, but here. He is all the world to me. Yes, and then I can say, amen. Then my emotions are stirred because I understand why I'm feeling what I'm feeling. I'm just not feeling some kind of emotional high. But it's based on understanding. Jeremiah said it in Jeremiah chapter 20. Remember, Jeremiah said, that's enough. I've had it. I've spoken God's word. Can't say anymore. I'm here in this pit. You want to read about a poor prophet? Jeremiah is one of my favorite because he's called the weeping prophet. That was his nickname. Lamentations, which follows Jeremiah, was written by Jeremiah. God gave Jeremiah ministry. He said, I'm going to send you to my people, but they're not going to listen to you. In fact, their faces, hearts going to be so... You're not even going to get any progress at all. Your work's not going to be blessed, but I'm going to send it to you anyway. What a ministry. Knowing God's sending you a ministry that's not going to be blessed. That's a hard ministry. But Jeremiah chapter 20, he said, that's it. I've spoken thy word far enough. I'm not going to say it anymore. I'm not going to say one word. But boy, I'm telling you, he loved God's word so much. And he loved God so much. Then Jeremiah 29, he said, his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I could not stay. It began burning in him, and he said, I couldn't keep my mouth shut. You ever been there? God's word just burns, and I couldn't keep my mouth shut. Man, you start opening up your mouth, and things start coming out, and by the time you get finished, you're going, did I just say that? You ever witness to somebody and get finished talking to them, saying, where in the world did all that come from? Beloved, when we have such a love for God and His word in our hearts, it can't stay shut up. Oh, the Holy Spirit of God gets in there and starts stirring it around, and our affections and our mind starts going, and we're going, oh, praise God, I've got to speak, got to say something. You see, that's basically the source of everything we do, even more so by soul winning. You know, you've got two groups. I'm not going to get into that today. You've got two groups. One drives others by a guilt conscience. If you don't get there and win souls, you're going to be in bad favor with God. You've got to do it. And I don't want to be driven like that to seek souls. I don't want a guilt complex. And the other ones say, well, you don't have to do it. God's going to do it anyway, so just let Him do it. That's the wrong way too. You've got to be able to have compassion on them. You've got to have pity on them. What drives us to win souls? It's not because God commands us to go out and be soul winners. It's because we love sinners like Christ does. Paul says, as ambassadors for Christ, as ambassadors for Christ, we beseech you. Beseech means plead and beg. We plead with you. Be reconciled to Christ. Why? Because I'm an ambassador of the Son of God who gave His life that you might live forever. And that's why I'm here. I'm His ambassador. To tell you the greatest news man has ever heard, that you can be saved from sins, and I have compassion and pity on you. And I love you. That's what drives us in everything we do. The love of Christ constrains us. What constrains me to be a soldier? The love of Christ. Why? Because Satan is against Christ in all His kingdom. He hates God with a perfect hatred. And because he knows he can't get to Christ or God, he goes or tries to get to Him through his children. David used that word in Psalms. Listen to that. David, read it sometimes. David says, I hate the ungodly with a perfect hatred. We mentioned here a couple months ago. I thought we're supposed to love everybody. Yeah, but there's some things we're supposed to hate. And it's not the person, it's the sins. It's the sins. We hate them. We abhor them. There's a big difference. Why do we do that? Why does that affect us that way? Why do we feel that way? Because we love Christ. Beloved, let us ever seek a greater understanding of God's Word. It's the new year. If you haven't started reading through the Bible in a year, I encourage you to do it. You've lost 6 days if you haven't started, but I encourage you to do it. I believe a Christian ought to read through the Bible once a year. So, yeah, but I don't understand. The thing about reading through the Bible once a year is not comprehension. It's getting familiar with God's Word. It's just getting familiar with it. Reading it through once a year. Because there's some books in that Bible, if you don't do that, you'll never open up and read. You'll never know where the book of Amos is or Hosea, Habakkuk, or any of those things. You'll have a small picture of God. You'll have a Psalms picture of God. One problem, we're talking about idols. I won't follow that this morning due to time. We're talking about idol worship. You know we've got more idol worshippers in this world today than they did back in the days of the Old Testament? You said, no, we don't have that. Yes, we do. You know what idol worship is? It's not a thing made of stone or wood. It's what you've got in your mind that's a wrong idea of God. That's idol. And so many people have a wrong idea about God. If your and my ideas and understanding about God is not scripturally based, we have created an idol. We've made God something He's not. And we can't understand God without the Bible. So if my idea of God is without the Scripture, it's my own opinion. You ever hear people say that? You try to tell them about Scripture and they say, well, I believe God's like this. Well, do you read the Bible? Well, I don't have to. Well, then your opinion about God is an idol. You have no idea who God is. You've made an idol. You've created an idol in your mind. That's why you read through the whole Bible, you get the whole picture of who God is. Not just the Psalms picture. The whole picture. And it helps you get familiarized with it. We need to get a greater understanding of God's Word. Yet, beloved, I plead with you, I beg of you, never be content until those same divine truths that you're reading and praying that you understand set our hearts, our affections, and our zeal afire for God's glory. That's what we can got to strive for. Let your Word burn with inside of my heart. Psalm 119:32. Love this verse. 119:32. I will run the way of thy commandments. He didn't say walk or crawl. He says, I'm going to run. He's talking about ambition. Energy. I'm going to run. I'm going to do it. I'm going to run the way of thy commandments when thou hast enlarged my heart. What do you mean by enlarge your heart? Let it affect my heart. Enlarge my heart and I'll run the way of your commandments. I'll not walk. I'll not go to slow pace. I will run energetically. I will live for thee if you will enlarge my... That ought to be all of our prayers. Lord, enlarge my heart. I can't do that, but you can. Remember one of the two disciples on the road to Damascus and in the Gospels after the Lord was buried and He raised up again? They were talking about Christ on that road going, yeah, man, we thought He was Christ and Christ showed up and they didn't know it was Him. And He starts talking about the things of Christ from Moses all the way to Zechariah. And boy, they get to the house and the Lord reveals Himself, breaks bread. They said, oh, it's the Lord! And the Lord took off and they looked at each other after He's gone. He said, did our hearts not burn as He spoke unto us or opened to us the Scriptures? Oh, that's what my prayer is every time I open that book. God, let my heart burn. Because it speaks of You, of Your love, of Your mercy, of Your grace, who You are. I want to understand it. I want to understand You. But I want it to so affect my heart and my life to where it changes everything about me and who I am. That's what it means to be in the Lord, strong in the Lord, in Him. And who He is and what He is and what He's capable of doing. You know, a soldier can be equipped with the best armor and greatest weapons. Yet if his heart is not set upon his King and his cause, beloved, he will eventually grow weary in battle. You know what makes a good soldier? It's not his armor. It's how he uses it. Now, we're talking about old time. I mean, today you got technology. All you got to do is push a button. But back in them days, and that's what they're talking about, when you had a soldier out there with a sword and his armor, if that soldier's heart wasn't in the battle, that sword could be sharper than a two-edged sword. It's not going to do him any good. But his heart and soul had to be in that battle. He had to be ready for it. Everything he was fighting for was worth it. He had to swing that sword with accuracy and vigor and power because he knew what he was fighting for was right. And that's how we use the Word of God, because it's right. Proverbs 24:10, and I'll bring this quickly to a close. Proverbs 24:10, listen to this. If thou faint in the day of adversity, if thou faint in the day of adversity, Proverbs 24:10, if you faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Why? We don't know much enough about the Lord. And sometimes that's where we learn that we need to know more. Hey, it's not a sin to say, man, I didn't know enough. I failed because I didn't. That's good for us. Psalms 119 again, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. David, are you morbid? No. Well, why is it good to be afflicted? That I might learn thy statutes. David's saying, through affliction, I've learned your statutes. So you see, we learn from that. God's good. He knows how to teach us right. He says, this lesson you can't learn until I've afflicted you. When I've afflicted you, you'll learn it. Some lessons cannot be learned or taught without affliction. You know that? Sometimes affliction, tribulation are our greatest teachers. They weaken our self-confidence and increase our faith in God. Therefore, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Beloved, many believers today are being coerced or pressured into service by guilt or peer pressure. So many times you hear in churches today where preachers are getting so frustrated at Christians, they try to drive them like the taskmasters in Egypt. You got to get out there and just do right. If you don't do right, God's going to hammer down on you. Guilt complex won't get you very far. But oh, I'm telling you, if you love Christ, that'll get you farther than anything. Read 1 Corinthians 13. Beareth long charity, beareth long, suffereth long, endureth. If you love Christ, you don't have to put a guilt complex on somebody. They'll go out and do it because they love Him that much. Let me read this text to you. Jeremiah chapter 9. You can turn there with me if you're for this one. Again, because I use so much Scripture, I write it down because of time, but Jeremiah chapter 9, I want you to read this with me. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Most of you know this one. Jeremiah 9, 23. Again, the weeping prophet. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Now watch this. But let him that glorieth glory in this. Here's what you need to glory in. That he what? He understandeth. And knoweth who? God. He said, glory in that you understand and know me. That I am the Lord that exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You see that? God says, don't glory in your wisdom, your riches, or your might. If you're going to glory in something, glory in that you understand and know me. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32 said it best, one of my favorite verses as well. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. The people that do know their God. Daniel 11, 32. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. Exploits is heroic actions. You see that? Finally, my brethren, be strong. Where? In the Lord. And in the power of His might. You see that? I can't do that unless I know who He is. What He's capable of. Unless I know something about Him. I can do all things through who? Through Christ. Well, how can I believe that wonderful blessing unless I know Christ is capable of enabling me to do that? How can I put my faith and trust in somebody I don't know anything about or too little about? Acquaint now thyself with God and be at peace. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Acquaint now thyself with God and be at peace. You want some good scripture reading for today? I'll give it to you. Psalms chapter 18. Psalm chapter 18, the whole chapter. They say that was David's last psalm. His very last psalm. Last thing he ever wrote. I will love thee, O Lord, my God. He calls Him his fortress. Oh, he goes a bit bulwark. He calls Him so many things. He goes through the whole chapter. He says, you've taught my hands to war. You've taught my feet to run. I mean, Psalms chapter 18 is David's eulogy for himself. And it's praising God throughout that whole chapter. It's his very last chapter that he wrote. Very last, they say, psalm David ever wrote. Notice how it starts and watch how God teaches him. You see, beloved, Paul is trying to exhort them and to let them realize, don't trust in yourself. This is a battle you'll not win in your own power and might. You've got to learn. You've got to learn by experience. You've got to learn to be strong in the Lord and in His might before you even start putting on the armor. Verse 11. You have to start with the basics, and that's it. So how's that? What's that mean, preacher? Acquaint yourself with God and be at peace. Acquaint yourself with the Lord. You say, well, that's an eternal process. It's a never-ending one, beloved. You know what we're going to do when we get to heaven? We're not going to sit back and rub our fat bellies and just enjoy eternity. We're going to get to know God even more. And you know what? Eternity's not enough time to find out who He is. He's that big. We're just starting. So get to know the Lord. And when we don't learn the right way, the Lord will teach us about trusting in ourselves. He'll teach us to be strong in Him and the power of His might. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your patience and long-suffering towards us. Father, sometimes we're so slow and sluggish to learn. We pray, God, that You'd give us grace and mercy. Help me, Father, Lord God, as Your servant and as the servant of these people. Lord, help me to be clear and understanding when I preach Thy Word. I pray that You'd be honored and glorified in all things. And I pray that You would draw all hearts unto Yourself and that You would strengthen them in the inner man. Help us all to learn more about being strong in You and the power of Your might. Bless us now, we pray, as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper. We love You and we thank You for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Brethren, would you come for the Lord's Supper? And what I'll ask you to do while she's playing is go ahead and pass out the bread. And then we'll read when you've done that.